awesome. It's always a journey from that side to this side because I'm convinced that I'm going to trip over a cord and it's going to be something to see on YouTubeville. We are in the fourth gospel of John this morning. We're wrapping up the fourth chapter, which is there's a big division between the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter. I'm really jealous that I couldn't be here next week for Miss Mary Hershey, who's going to be delivering the word beginning the first verse of chapter 5. She's our precepts subject matter expert, so if you've been there for her precepts class, you're in for a treat next week, so I encourage you to come back. But today, our narrative connects two seemingly opposite situations, but they share the same end result, or very similar end result. Last several weeks, we've studied how the Samaritan city of Sychar came to a saving faith in Jesus because of the testimony of an ostracized woman. And later, that same town had come to a faith in Jesus by hearing his word. Today, we're going to see how a family comes to saving faith also by the word of the Lord. So with that, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're in John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. Bible says, after the 2 days he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Actually, he's speaking to plural, the whole group. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Verse 50 says, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So if you were to classify your expectations about Jesus right here and now, how would you do it? What do you expect from Jesus right now? When you came to church this morning, what expectation did you have of him? If you were to ask students at Asbury University down in Wilmore, Kentucky, what their expectation of Jesus was when they went to chapel on the 8th, what would their answer have been? If you were to ask the same students today, what would their answer be? For those of you who don't know, a spontaneous revival broke out at Westland Holiness University down in Wilmore, Kentucky. Since that time, similar revivals have begun popping up in Cleveland, Tennessee, Birmingham, Alabama, a town in Ohio. So by my count, that's 3 or 4 different denominations and one Holy Spirit. There are those who don't believe revivals happen anymore, but apparently the young people in those schools and the Holy Spirit himself didn't get that memo. It's also unclear what events led up to those revivals. There are great things going on at Asbury, the apparent epicenter of this revival movement. There's round-the-clock worship, a gentle, orderly spirit, repentance. Many people are repenting there. And this has attracted the Office of the General Assembly of the EPC. Dennis Weaver sent a representative from the General Assembly to go check it out. When I was 18 or 19 years old, a similar revival took place down in Brownsville, Florida. which is near Pensacola. That was a Church of God revival, so it was Pentecostal. The similarity between those events is that people flocked to them to see those revivals because they had an expectation of something. They expected to go to their revival and see something different. Maybe they wanted a refreshing of their soul, or maybe they wanted to see what a revival looks like, or whatever their expectations were. Expectations inform and motivate faith. Your expectations from God inform your faith in Him, and they motivate your faith in Him. So I ask again, what were your expectations when you came to church this morning? Did you expect a routine dose of the ghost, a routine dose of religion for the week, and then you're headed back home? Did you come here with a heaviness of heart? Did you come feeling defeated by sin? Maybe you're like this ruler. You've got a sick child. You keep seeing little Olivia's name on the prayer list from week to week. But except for her parents, I don't think many of us are in the same situation as the nobleman in this narrative. But we all come to church, or we all are in life with certain expectations about the Lord. So as we move forward in the sermon today, I want you to swap mentally the word expectation for faith. In my mind, they're the same thing. We put faith in things we expect to happen. We put faith in things we expect to happen. You probably heard this verse before. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's Hebrews 11:1. The main kernel of truth to hold on to this passage that we're studying today in John chapter 4 is what happens when the nobleman, after Jesus says, "Go and your son will live," the main thing to take home, if you don't take away anything else, is that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now, before I go another step, the theme of this message has nothing to do with healing, although that's the vehicle by which this message comes out. But it's about believing unto salvation. Okay, so the main point, and this is in your insert, the main point of the sermon today is that taking Jesus at His word and resting on His word is saving faith. I wish I came up with that. One of my heroes in the faith, Dr. Liam Gallagher, that's what he said, and I thought that was a great way to explain saving faith. But if your faith is shaky, if your faith is superficial, or if you have an incomplete faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then what's going to happen is that faith is going to be purified, okay? So saving faith like precious gold is produced when God purifies superficial faith in times of desperation. Let me say that one more time. Saving faith like precious gold is produced when God purifies superficial faith in times of desperation. Now, this doesn't mean that every person who becomes a Christian goes through some sort of dilemma on the way to becoming a Christian. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that if your faith has any kind of impurity to it, if it's not complete, total faith in Jesus and His Word for you, which is in the Bible, then it's going to take pressure and heat in your life to make that purified. So this sermon is going to have we're going to be talking about signs, and we're going to be talking about the Word, and we're going to see how those flip flop through the course of this message. But the first point I want to make to you is that superficial faith looks for a sign from Jesus, but not His Word. Superficial faith, shallow faith, is seeking after a sign, but is not seeking after a Word. Verses 43 through 45 tell us that after Jesus had finished His time in Samaria, He went to Galilee, because for Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Now, this is sort of a parenthetical setup to the rest of our message today. And it may sound a little bit confusing. Jesus spent most of His time in Galilee. That was kind of his stomping ground for most of His ministry. So you might think that this verse is kind of contradictory. So he wasn't accepted, but he was accepted. It may sound kind of weird. But Jesus' hometown was actually Nazareth, which is about an 8-hour walk west-southwest from Galilee in the setting of our story today. So, but the point is not about the hometown necessarily, but about the attitude in both places, Nazareth and Galilee. In Nazareth, they rejected Jesus because they saw him grow up, and now all of a sudden he's talking about being a Messiah, or however he referred to himself. So they didn't believe him. And the Galileans, on the other hand, were overjoyed to have Jesus in their midst, but for the wrong reason. They're like, we have a rock star living with us right now, and we're just expecting him to do here what he did in Jerusalem. And if you remember back to John chapter 2, when we studied that Jesus did signs in Jerusalem during Passover, and people were believing in him because of those signs, but Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in all men. That was a superficial faith that they had, that these Galileans have, because it was the same crowd or very similar crowd. So, but what was wrong with their expectations? What was wrong with wanting to see a sign from the Lord? People are going to Asbury because they want to see a sign from the Lord. What's wrong with that? Well, it depends on the attitude of your heart. It depends on what's motivating you to go down there or to experience things like that. I'll tell you, and I might sound a little bit snobbish or maybe puritanical, I'm not really sure, but these Galileans expected similar things the folks are going down to Asbury to see, or back in when I was growing up, people that went down to Brownsville to see. They expected some sort of sign or a sensation or an experience. And there's nothing wrong with having a sign from the Lord. The Lord has given lots of confirming signs to this church as we've moved along the last few years. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are strict cessationists who believe that there's no sign to be found anymore. You have the Bible, and that's all you have. And no evangelical worthy of the name is going to be seeking after a sign. What we should expect is the Word of God to be preached in our ears, and that the hardness of our heart would be plowed by the Lord, that He would break our hearts if they're hard, and that He would plant His Word in our heart and turn us to repentance. Not knowing much about Asbury, I'm confident based on the attitude of that revival, how gentle it is, and how repentance is a theme in that revival, that the origin of it is good, and that it's a really good thing that the Lord is doing. And that's just based on the fruit of it. Friend, you can have that same revival in your heart right now. You can. The revival that I've been talking about the last few minutes, it's on the news. That's not something that's unique to that place. It's not a hardcore, awesome Christian that has revival. That can happen in your heart. That can happen in fact, it ought to be happening in your heart. It ought to be happening in your kitchen. If you could choose between conflict in your kitchen or an attitude of praise to our God in your kitchen, which one would you choose? Getting to that point, it's not always easy if all we have is a shallow surface faith, a shallow surface religion. The superficial faith has elements of true faith, saving faith in it, but those impurities need to be burned away. And that brings me to my second point. Desperate faith needs a sign from Jesus, but receives His word. Okay, desperate faith, we're moving from superficial faith to a desperate faith. A desperate faith needs a sign from the Lord, but instead receives His word. And this is the beginning of saving faith. One of my favorite movies is Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Anybody ever seen that movie? Okay. So that installment is all about the search for the Holy Grail before the bad guys get their hands on it. And there's this part where Indy has to pass through three obstacles before he gets to a room where the Holy Grail is located. And the last obstacle is a leap of faith. Anybody ever seen this movie? A few of you? To Indiana Jones, it looks like an impossible chasm. He can't see any way to jump over it. So what he does is he puts his foot up, And he sets it, and he puts it down, and all of a sudden he can see that there is a bridge to the other side, that it's colored in a certain way to make it look invisible. That is what this person's going through right now, this ruler. So verses 46 through 50 detail a leap of faith on the part of this basilikos, this court official. Some theologians think that this ruler in this story is Chuza, whose wife Joanna in Luke 8:3 supported Jesus financially. So let's unpack that, and we'll see how that applies to us. So verse 46 says, this man came to Cana in Galilee, where Jesus had made the water into wine. So, I mean, people are flocking to where Jesus had already done a work. And that's an application right there. I'm going to go on a slight rabbit trail. When God does something really powerful in a life, we're going to go back to that point thinking that's the locus of God. But, you know, God is everywhere. The Lord is able to move in your heart right where you sit and right in your home, just like he's moving in these places with these young people in these universities. You have to believe that. This is also from John chapter 2. Turning water into wine had been his first recorded miracle. And if you recall, that miracle involved these empty purification pots that represented the old Jewish religion. And they didn't have any water in them. So Jesus commanded that they be filled with water. And then a cup of this water was drawn up. It looked like water. They drew up a cup of water. And then he presented that cup to the master of the wedding banquet, who proclaimed that wine was better than the original wine. And so that miracle communicated two important truths. This is going all the way back again to John chapter 2, that the Jewish religion was ineffective. And the point, therefore, was to follow Jesus, who is God and the Son. Sometimes religious people are seeking after a sign too, where we think that we have to have some sort of sign for us to believe. But we follow Jesus, we follow his word. Now fast forward several weeks or months later, and Jesus is back in the same town, and he's attracted tons of people who want to see a sign from him, maybe out of sheer curiosity, or like this official whose son was ill. Whatever their reason was, they were there to see something, to see a move of God. Verse 47 says, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea, he asked him to come heal his son. He asked him to come and heal his son who was near death. Now, I'll tell you that this is remarkably similar to the centurion. Remember when we were preaching about faith, hope, and love, and that the gold standard of faith was this centurion? And what was it about the centurion's faith that made that the gold standard? He said, Jesus, you don't have to come into my house. First of all, I'm not worthy. You don't have to come into my house. All you have to do is say a word, and my servant is going to be healed. And that faith marveled Jesus. He says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Okay, so keep that in mind as we go through these verses. But this ruler wanted Jesus to come to his house. So if you want to know what superficial faith looks like, that's about to be purified, this is it. So the man, like the crowd, he needed a sign. He needed a sign, but what he received instead was a word. The ruler's faith, but it's important to note that the ruler's faith was nearly there, right? It was nearly there, and that's a dangerous place to be. When your faith is nearly completely on Jesus, you might think you're okay. You might think you're hitting all the religious wickets and you're just fine. But what's about to happen is a crisis in your life that's going to, maybe it's a cancer diagnosis. Maybe it's something your child's going through. Maybe it's a financial, maybe you lost a ton of money in the financial market, whatever it is. It's going to cause you to question whether Jesus is real or not. It's going to cause you to question whether the word has power in your personal life or not. And if your faith is not based on what the word of God says, you're going to have a difficult time. Jesus says in another place, he says, if you have these words of mine and put them into practice, you'll be like building a house on a foundation. And the winds came and the rains came and blew against that house, but it did not fall because it was built on a foundation. But Jesus said, right after that, but if you have these words of mine, this word from him, but you don't put them into practice, it will be as if you built your house on the sand. And the winds came and the rains came and blew that house down because it was not built on a foundation. Bad times are going to come to you. Suffering is going to come to you. You're going to get bad diagnoses from your doctor. You are going to face death one day. You are. You're going to experience the same storms. But those storms produce pure faith in you in God's hands. It's like gold being refined in a fire. You take gold and you put it in this cup and you put a lid on it. And you subject that cup to heat. And what happens because of that cover on it is that as the heat is applied, pressure is increased inside that cup. And as pressure increases, so does heat. So it just keeps going back. It just goes round and round and round. And what happens to that gold is that it becomes liquefied. And all of the impurities are rise to the top, and it's skimmed off by the person in control of that. That's how that gold is purified. That's what's happening with this man here. Jesus says, unless you all see signs and wonders, you are not going to believe. Paul wrote very much the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1:22a, for Jews demand signs. This man is his, all he knows, all he wants for Jesus to do is to go to his house and heal his child. He's not there for a sermon. He's not there for any kind of religious training. All he's there to do is to get his healing for his son. He needed a sign. How diametrically opposed to the Samaritans early in chapter 4. Other than Jesus telling this woman about her life, there's no recorded sign at all. And almost every person in the town of Sychar becomes a believer. The Galileans, on the other hand, they wanted a sign. This nobleman needed a sign. But what he received was a word. Go. Your son will live. Can you recall a time in your life where you really needed God to move in your situation? And all you got was a little confirmation. You ever been in that place? Anybody? Some of you? It's a scary place to be because as Reformed Presbyterians, we like to have things packaged up neatly where we control them. We control our doctrine. We control what God is. We know everything there is to, you know, we know everything that's important to know about God and about ourselves and how religious we're supposed to be and so on. But whenever things go outside of our expectation and now we are feeling anxiety, now we're feeling the pressure because what we expect out of God is something completely different than what we're getting, than what we're receiving. That's what's happening with this ruler. It was like that for me in this study in John. I've mentioned several times back in the summer. I had no idea where we were going as a church, which is crazy because I'm the minister here. And you'd think that I would teach something a little bit easier and less theologically dense in the book of John when, you know, and we're going through school and things like that. Confirmation for this journey we're going through was shaky at best and circumstantial. Only later, after going along this road, did God begin to show me tangible confirmations that this was needed in people's lives. His word came first, and then a sign came later. It all fell together and continues to do so. The point here is that God can take your superficial faith and turn it around into saving faith, but it takes going through a hard time. It takes a struggle. Maybe it's a purification of theological expectation. You have your expectations of God are colored by however you came to faith, whatever church you came from or whatever church was instrumental in your salvation, you look at things through that lens. Maybe it's a purification of physical expectation. You have expectations of how your life is supposed to be as a Christian. Whatever your faith issue is, whatever your expectation is, if it's superficial, are you listening to me? If it's superficial or shallow, then you're going to go through something that's hard and scary before that faith is purified. Going through the narthex, I was talking to Don Sanders about his experience with Wycliffe going into Africa, and how, you know, that wasn't a very exciting experience when they were going through it. It was a trial. It was definitely a trial of faith where you didn't have a whole lot of confirmation at the time that God was in their situation. Only later did it prove, after you had yielded to His word, that you received confirmation that God was in it all along. And that's how we are in life sometimes. We go through a hard time, and that's what really dials our faith in and gets us where in a right footing with Jesus. But I'll tell you this morning, and this is a note of caution, false faith is not saving faith. It's not saying a certain thing. It's not saying a certain, you know, Pastor Felipe told me about this not too long ago. He was telling me about people down in Cancun, you know, just say the words, just say the prayer, and you're fine. But people's lives haven't been changed. People's lives haven't been transformed. Now, there's a danger. You know, I can't look at a person and tell whether you're right with God or not. You know, reading Reformed scholars like Bavinck and Calvin, they all say the same thing. As long as a person has made a confession that they're a Christian and their lives on the surface match up, then you can't really question that. But the fruit comes out. You want to know where it comes out? When it comes out? When that real fruit comes out? When real faith comes out? You put that person in a time of suffering. You hand that person a bad deal. You hand that person a diagnosis. You hand that person a bad experience with their children or their grandchildren. You hand that person a loss of several thousand dollars of money in the stock market. And that's when you're going to see either the presence or the lack of fruit. Impure faith is that which is made pure in God's hands. But how can you tell the difference? In this man's case, he took Jesus at his word and headed home. Sometimes you just have to walk. Sometimes you just have to take Jesus at his word and walk. And then that brings me to my third point. Rewarded faith confirms Jesus' word with a sign. When you take Jesus at his word, even when it's hard or even when things are going against you, that sign that you were looking for in the beginning is going to happen. Now, you're probably figuring out by now that there's nothing wrong with signs from the Lord so long as you're looking for His word first. Signs properly observed do not mean that God is not immutable or that the Bible is still being written. We're serving a living God who ministers the living word to people. The problem is that people look for signs instead of looking to God through His scripture. Signs follow them that believe, says later manuscripts, Greek manuscripts of Mark 16. Now, our friend the nobleman is on his way home when in verse 51, his servants meet him and tell him that his son was recovering. So that's good news. But this man takes another step. He asks those who met him what hour it was when he began to get better. And the people says, yesterday at the seventh hour, this fever left him. At that very moment, can you imagine? Can you imagine the joy that floods this man's heart? Can you imagine the very moment when God confirms something to you? Has anybody ever felt that? That's a wonderful thing. And there's no duplication for it. And it's only felt by those who have really been through a difficult time or been through a challenge or have all the indications are pointing to where is God? You know, how come God's allowing this to happen? I need a sign, but I don't have a sign. And all I have is what the Bible says. But then to have that word confirmed in a way that's undeniable floods a person with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's a wonderful thing. His father knew at the hour, or his father knew that was the hour that when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." But look what happens. And this is the whole point of this passage that makes it really the same as the Samaritan story, only different circumstances and different scope. It says, "He himself believed and all his household." Now, his family didn't become believers when their son got better. They didn't know why he got better. Think about this. You've got Jesus telling him to go, and then he goes, and apparently it takes him a day to get home. And when he meets his servants on the road, they tell him that his child began to get better yesterday at this hour. John doesn't come out and say it, but I'm sure his family believed, because this man probably was screaming at him. You know, Jesus, he said, "Go, your son will be made better," at the same time that this happened. I can imagine he was just crazy excited. But it was just like the woman at the well. "Come see the man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? This man told me to go home at this time, and that was when our son began to get better." And so he believed, and his household believed. His saving faith not only impacted him, but became like a river of living water coming out of his belly, which was instrumental in the believing faith of his family. This man became a means of grace for his family to become saved. In closing, I want to ask the same question I asked at the beginning. If you were to classify your expectation of Jesus, how would you do it? Your expectation being your faith in him, how would you do it? What did you expect from him today? Is your faith superficial? Do you only know of Jesus, but you can't say that you have a saving faith in him? Are you going through a crisis right now where nothing you do has helped, and your last recourse, which ought to have been your first recourse, is to turn to Jesus and his word? Or what about this? What if you have no knowledge of this word except whatever is preached to you on Sunday, and you go through something God-awful in the week? What's that like? What's that like? If you're there, you are at a crossroads. One direction is away from the Lord, and the other direction is towards the Lord. I encourage you to go to him. You may have nothing to hold on to but his word. But I tell you, my friend, that's enough. More than enough. Faith the size of a mustard seed can tell the mountain in your situation to be removed and cast into the sea. That man had a seed of faith, right? Compared to the centurion, his faith wasn't all that great. He had a seed of faith. He went to Jesus. He needed a sign. But what made that faith grow in him was the word of God, was the word of Jesus that he acted on. Maybe you have depended on God in the past and he's never let you down. I'll tell you that your trials are not over. There will be more, but the same God who saw you through that trial will do it again. He will do it again. What do you do with the good news that you received from God's word? When God moved in your situation, who did you share it with? Did you keep it to yourself, or did you tell somebody else about it? This is what Jesus did for me. So go out and share that good news. Amen. Now hear this encouragement from the scriptures from Jude. "Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling."